So Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And Jesus talked about that, didn't he? John 14, John 15, maybe even John 16 in there. He talks about the Comforter is going to come, and the Comforter being the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, "If I leave, I will send him in my place." And he has done that, and we praise the Lord for it. Verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive," and the word is, power, "after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." I'm sure that was something to see. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" I think that's one of the funniest questions in the Bible. What do you mean, why are we? Did you just see what happened? There, Jesus just went up. Of course we're going to be looking into heaven. And it says, this same Jesus. Boy, I love that phrase. This same Jesus. The same one which died on the cross, the same one which was buried, the same one which rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and the same one that ascended off the Mount of Olives is coming back again. "This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner," and he's gonna, when he sets his feet back on the earth, it'll be right on that same spot. "In like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." So tonight, just wanna preach on this simple thought out of verse 8, "Ye shall receive power." Okay, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for the day. Lord, thank you for the good service this morning. Thank you for the great time. Lord, out at the nursing home, it's become, I think, one of our favorite things to do as we go out there to try to be a blessing to folks and get blessed. And Lord, those folks that come and are there and sing and enjoy and weep and just take in the worship and the songs and the praise and the reading of the scriptures, Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to do that on your behalf to folks that otherwise can't get out. And so we're pleased to do that, Lord. And now here we are back tonight. I pray that you'll help us, Lord. It's been a long day. It's been a hot day. Many are probably tired. And if we're not careful, Lord, we'll let our mind and our thoughts drift tonight. And we need to be reminded, Lord, that you've asked us to be witnesses, that you've commanded us to be faithful ambassadors, that, Lord, you have given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, and, Lord, you've given us the power to do it. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us tonight to yield to the Holy Ghost of God to carry out this ministry that you've entrusted the church to do. And we'll praise you for it and thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I know it's a familiar passage. I know a lot of folks quote this verse. This church has been involved in evangelistic ministries and faith promise missions for over 30 years on both accounts. And we have heard messages out of Acts 1:8. We have heard all kinds of different applications of the Christian's obligation to be a witness for Jesus Christ, and our command, as I've already said in the prayer, for the ministry of reconciliation and to be faithful ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're all familiar with all those things. And this verse in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 8, I think is a great verse, because not only does it give a framework for evangelism, right? If you remember there, Jesus starts, he says, "You should be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." That's right where these guys are going to be hanging out until they receive the power from the Holy Ghost. He says Jerusalem. Then he goes in all Judea. Well, that's the area just immediately around Jerusalem, sort of the county, if you will, if you want to put it that way. That was the lot, the dividing of the tribes for the nation of Israel. And then he goes, and in Samaria. And they'd probably been good if he just left that one out. In Samaria, that's down off the mountain. That's coming off the mountain to Jerusalem, going down to some people that they didn't like too well. And Jesus said, you're going to be a witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria. And then they thought, well, you know, where's he want us to go next? And then he says, the uttermost part of the earth. And you know what the uttermost part of the earth contains? It's the thing that's worse to an Israelite than a Samaritan. It's the Gentiles. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has just charged them with the Great Commission that we're going to go look at the end of all the four Gospels. And he's told them the pattern now to how he wants them to do it. He wants them to start locally and go out internationally, if you want to say it that way. And really, if you think about it this way, in our day and time that we live in, all of our local Bible-believing churches like ours, all over the world, if every church reaches their Jerusalem, and then every church reaches all Judea, and then every church, every local church, every Bible-believing local church is willing to go to that group of people that we just don't care for too much, that live a little lower maybe than we do, and then we would be willing, as every Bible-believing local church, to go to the regions beyond, or at least send some people to the regions beyond, to where we are ministering locally and internationally. We could say it this way, globally, or locally and then globally, then the whole world would be covered with the gospel very quickly. You have to admit that. One of the things that I love to do when we're praying as a family Saturday night is I pray for the missionaries on Saturday night. And pray that the Lord would bless them as they preach the gospel on Sunday, and that folks would be saved, and the churches would be edified. But one of the things that so struck me is, you know, you and I have brothers and sisters in Africa tonight. They're part of the family of God. We've got brothers and sisters in South America, all over South America. Y'all know the World Cup's going on right now, right? Maybe you don't. It's okay if you don't. The international soccer competition's on American soil this year, and all the world's coming to America and seeing how great McDonald's is. Okay. But you think about this, in Mexico alone, how many people have been saved in Mexico because America sent missionaries down there? I think I commented to my wife, we saw that the Mexican team was playing, and I said, boy, there's going to be a lot of people from Mexico in heaven. And we started talking about the harvest fields around the world in the Philippines and Papua New Guinea. And, you know, you got brothers and sisters in Christ all over this world. And you got little local, I don't call it independent Baptist churches, but just little local churches, Bible-believing churches of saved, born-again people pocketed all over the world. And if all of us do what Jesus said to do in Acts 1:8, we'd reach the world in no time. The problem is it just doesn't happen that way. So to this church, I say, good job. Keep it up. Okay? We are actively trying to reach our Jerusalem. We're actively trying to reach our Judea. We're willing to go to Samaria. Amen? I hope we are. We better be. And then we are involved in getting the gospel all around the world by sending out not only missionaries, but the publishing room that we do and the radio ministry and all the things that go out over the internet and all the things that happen. And so this church is doing a good job of that. Okay? But I've found the uttermost part of the earth is fairly easy for me to have a hand in through our missions program and through supporting the radio station and the publishing room and things like that. That's fairly easy. Doesn't take a whole lot of time. Takes some money, but not a whole lot of time. Samaria and Judea and Jerusalem, we kind of struggle reaching those sometimes. And I think part of the reason why is because we forget what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. He says, but ye shall receive power. Would you agree that the gospel commission is a daunting commission? The gospel commission's a big job. And if you look at it's my responsibility individually to reach the world with the gospel, and we would say yes to that. That's overwhelming sometimes to think about that. It's my responsibility to try to reach all the people in Lebanon, Virginia. Wouldn't it be something if every saved person in Lebanon, Virginia was witnessing every day? You'd cover this town in no time. Everybody would hear a presentation of the gospel by week's end. If every saved person in this town was witnessing. And probably you'd get witnessed to. Which has never happened to me in Lebanon, Virginia, by the way. Just, you know, for what that's worth. And so reaching the regions beyond, we have mechanisms in place and we have programs in place, and it's kind of easy for us to do that and yet neglect Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. And so the Lord reminded us, He said, I'll give you the power. The Lord's so good, He's not going to give us a job to do and then not give us everything we need to do it. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So this power that we're looking at tonight in Acts 1:8 is not power to do anything else other than to open our mouth and say, Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I probably could get some witnesses tonight that sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's not comfortable to do that. So come with me to Matthew chapter 28. I don't want to keep you terribly long tonight because I went way over this morning. Matthew 28, let's just read. You know, typically we say that the Great Commission is Mark 16:15, right? We'll use that in our missions conferences, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's good, that's fine, that's it in a nutshell. But I'd like to read the end of all four gospels and kind of get the whole picture of this, of what Jesus has commissioned us to do and some of the details of it. So Matthew 28, if you look with me in verse 18. The Bible says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so here we have evangelism and we have discipleship, yes? Nobody gets water baptized unless they've been born again. Right? And you're wasting your time discipling someone who's not been born again because they don't have the Holy Ghost of God in them to testify that that's the truth and what they need to do. And so here you have evangelism and you have discipleship, and he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, Mark 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4, Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the whole world, buried and risen again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, no other gospel gets the job done. God doesn't want us preaching a social gospel. He doesn't want us preaching an emotional gospel. He doesn't want us preaching any other gospel. He wants us preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay? Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, begin reading with me in verse 45. Luke 24 and 45. The Bible says, and now opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance... I'm so glad God put that in there. And if this person happens to be listening tonight, I hope that you will read and consider the email that I replied to you, and that you would contact us back to talk about any questions you might have. I got an email inquiry this week on our website that said you wrote, and it quotes part of our website about how to be saved. And we mentioned repentance in there because I believe repentance is necessary for salvation. And the question was, what does it mean to repent? And they signed their name. And so I took the 5 or 10 minutes and replied back to them and gave them the answer to that. Repentance is very simply a change of mind. And it goes from a person thinking that they're good enough to get to heaven on their own works, and they change their mind and say, no, 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 I'm a sinner and I need Jesus to save my soul. That's repentance. That's very simple. And I just laid out the scriptures and said, repentance is necessary, and I'd be glad to continue the conversation with you. And I know a lot of guys today that call themselves preachers say repentance is not necessary and all the easy believism and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus said, as part of the Great Commission, go into all the world, teach, preach the gospel, and preach, he says, repentance and remission of sins in his name. Should be preached in his name. Among where? All nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. Okay, that's the Acts 1:8 pattern, right? And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Okay? John 20. John chapter 20. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And that's all we're going to read there. And then, of course, you have Acts 1:8. Okay? So the gospel is a huge task. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of money. It takes a lot of resources. You just think about what it takes on average for a missionary now that says God has called them to the mission field in America. They will spend 2 to 4 years on deputation raising enough money to go to that field and live there and do the work that God's called them to do. It is rare to see a man and his family get supported within a year, but I'm telling you guys, I think that ought to be the norm. It seems absurd to me that a man in 2026 would say, God's called our family to go to Italy. Let's just say that. To go to Italy. And I hope, man, I pray that Brother Bing and his wife are able to get there quicker than that. And I hope that they will with Brother Tim's connections and the churches that they know. But I'm telling you, what a shame it would be to be 2030 before they step on the field. It's a little absurd, isn't it? Brother Ron, Ralph, and I talk about this all the time about how the system's just, it's got to get fixed somehow. And yet we got more missionaries coming off the field than we've got going to the field. And we've got Bible-believing churches like ours that are dwindling in number. And so the capacity to give is already maxed out. And I think Brother Mark told me he's been looking back through some records at the church. And our church right now today gives more money as a whole than it did when Brother Odom was alive. Well, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. But I'm telling you guys, it just, and so anyway, I don't know how I got off on that, and it doesn't really matter. But you would agree with me, it's a huge task. It's overwhelming. It's daunting. It can be tiresome. And the reality is that we cannot carry out the Great Commission in the power of our flesh. Amen. We cannot do it. And that is why Jesus made mention in so many of these passages about the power of God being placed upon you and I that are saved to go be the witnesses that we're supposed to be. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Amen. Why? Because he did the Father's will. Why? Because he's resurrected from the dead by the power of God. And you know, it's so interesting when you study this out. We won't preach on this, but when you look at Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, when the Holy Spirit of God drives Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, do you know what the devil offers him? I'll give you all the power of these kingdoms. He said, it's delivered unto me, and I'll give it to whosoever I will. Well, I'm sorry, pal. When Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, God the Father said, it ain't your power anymore. Now it's my Son's power. And Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, go ye, and the next word is, we'll pull Brother Jim Fallor back out. When you see therefore, you got to go look and see what it's there for. And what is it there for? Because all power was given to Jesus. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Because Jesus has the power, the church is to go forward and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Which means if Jesus is there, all God's power is there. So He has not asked us to do something without giving us the power to do it. But the power's not in our own flesh. And the power's not in our own pocketbooks. And the power's not in our own mental capacities to put a missions program together. No, the power to be the witnesses that God wants us to be in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost part of the earth only comes from the Holy Ghost of God. Now look over at Mark 16. That is correct, by the way. Mark 16. There's one of those in the Bible. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. Okay, so Jesus gives them the commission. Mark 16, 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven. This is Acts 1, 8, right? And sat on the right hand of God, watch this, and they went forth and preached everywhere, look at this, the Lord working with them. Well, that sounds like a yoke to me. That sounds like Jesus saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I don't know about you, but when you got a job to do, four sets of hands are better than two sets. Well, four hands are better than two. That was wrong too. Four hands are better than, you know what I meant, amen. It's good to have some help, amen. And listen, I have stood on the street corner by myself in Charlottesville, Virginia and Lebanon, Virginia and held a sign for Jesus and waved and smiled and preached. And it's fine to do that, but it's a whole lot easier when there's some people down the sidewalk from you. I have knocked on doors by myself. I don't really recommend that in the day and time we live in. But I have knocked on doors by myself in Charlottesville, Virginia and in Lebanon, Virginia. And I'm telling you, I can do it and get the job done, but it's a whole lot easier when you got somebody beside you and another team up the road and another team across the street. Amen? It's just a lot easier when somebody's with you. But the greatest person that we could ever have with us is Jesus Christ. And He said, I'm going to be right there working with you and I've got all the power. Praise the Lord for that. Doesn't give us a job to do without giving us the power to do it. And in Luke 24. Luke 24, that's also correct. Luke 24. Now this was something special for the disciples when Jesus ascended back to heaven, for that group of men. He tells them, Luke 24, verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. We know that's the Holy Ghost, right? That's the Comforter. He says, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. In other words, Jesus just told those men, He said, I've given you the job to do. The commission's right there in verse 46, 47, 48. Repentance, remission of sin, preach, witnesses of these things. But He says, don't you go do that until I give you the Holy Ghost, who's going to give you the power to go do it. Because He knew those men, if they went out there in the power of the flesh, they wouldn't continue. They wouldn't keep going. And they wouldn't get the job done right. So He tells them, go back to Jerusalem, from the Mount of Olives, go back to Jerusalem and wait until I send the Holy Ghost. And we know that that was Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. That's when a lot of folks sort of start the church, as Acts chapter 2 because you have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now back to Acts 1. This Bible, a great book. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts 1, 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but the next word is, wait for the promise of the Father. Who's that? The Holy Ghost. Which saith he, ye have heard of me. Skip down to verse 8 now. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then ye shall be witnesses unto me in those places. Okay? So here's kind of the point of this tonight. It's all the very inception of the church. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost comes and indwells the believers. And they all speak in other languages that they've never learned before. That's the tongues in the Bible, right? They're known languages. They're just not known to the hearer or to the speaker. And so the miracle on the day of Pentecost is the Holy Ghost of God. Well, you talk about some power now. The Holy Ghost of God comes and lives and dwells inside of every one of those believers. And those men open their mouth being Jews and speak Russian. Those men open their mouth being Jews, being Hebrews, and speak Chinese, and speak English, and speak Italian, and speak French. Oh, God, help them. Do you understand what happened that day? And people from all over the world are assembled there, and they all hear the gospel in their own language, and they all see the miracle of the Holy Ghost exercising the power of God to communicate the gospel in all those different languages. That's some power. And so I want you to understand something. It wasn't the power to force a bunch of people to get saved. That's what tends to get prayed for today. Lord, make those people get saved. Well, he'd love for them to be saved. They have to make the decision on their own. The power to the believer to be a witness is to open that mouth and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And if you've ever done that before, you know it takes some power to do that from God. Because this flesh doesn't want to do it. This flesh is not interested. The flesh would rather talk about anything other than Jesus Christ. But the Holy Ghost that lives inside of every one of me and you says, I just need to talk about Jesus. We got to tell everybody the kids sing. And here's the point tonight. These men, the disciples, Jesus told them as he ascended back to heaven, he said, go back to Jerusalem and wait and tarry until the Holy Ghost comes upon you. He said, then you'll have the power to go do what I've asked you to go do. Okay? But in 2026, and you know this, the book of Acts is a transition book. It's a history book of how the church got started. And some people received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Some people received the Holy Ghost when Paul put his hands on them. Others received the Holy Ghost when Peter put his hands on them. You understand? Just different ways that people were receiving the Holy Spirit at the start of the church. But now we understand that once a person is saved, the moment that they are born again, the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of them and their body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. And they don't have to sit around and wait. Oh boy, please, my charismatic friends, don't cut me off. They don't have to sit around and wait for the Holy Ghost to come upon them. He's already inside of them. So you know what that means? We don't have to wait for the power. We've got it. And that kind of changes things. Because the same Holy Ghost that gave those disciples the power to go into Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth, and the Bible says they accomplished it. They got it done in their generation. But the same Holy Spirit that gave those guys the power to do that is the same Holy Ghost that lives inside of me and you, wanting to empower us to do the same thing. So the question then is, why don't we witness like we should? I would not ask you to raise your hands tonight because I don't want anybody to lie in church. I don't think you would. I know this church. I know this crowd. And I know when we schedule door-to-door visitation, if you can be here, the faithful group that comes is going to be here. But I'm telling you, every able-bodied saint in this church ought to be here that day. We can go out there and sit on that street corner and thank God for those that do that on a regular basis. And I know some have work conflicts, and I get it, okay? I totally understand it. But every able-bodied person that has an opening in your schedule ought to be on that street corner at 4:30 holding that sign. Praise the Lord for these parades. We have great participation at these parades, and I thank God for it. I'm just saying every able-bodied person ought to be willing to walk the parade route and hand out a couple hundred tracts. Oh, where'd the amens go? But it's not just the corporate effort that our church puts forth, and praise God we do it. We're not going to stop it. But I really believe the most effective witness that anybody in this room will ever give is a one-on-one witness to somebody to whom you have earned their trust. God has given you favor with them. However you want to slice that thing, it's a coworker, it's a family member, it's a friend, it's an acquaintance, it's somebody that you know. And those are the ones that we tend to shy away from the most. God help us. It's not a lack of power. It's not a lack of opportunity. It's a lack of yielding. Because the Holy Ghost is in there. And He wants to speak up. And He wants to glorify Jesus. And the Holy Spirit wants to tell that sinner how to be saved. But sometimes we don't want to speak up. And we don't want to do that. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is a three-word verse. No, 5:20. 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, a three-word verse. And it says, quench not forward the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. You ever thought about how that works out in practical life? I mean, I think it's something like this. A brother or sister at church is maybe struggling financially or something, and the Holy Ghost just touches your heart and says, you got some extra money, you give it to them. And in your heart you say, no. He's quenched. He's grieved. He's resisted. I've been driving down the road before, and I'm ashamed to say this, but I'll just tell you the truth so you know where this is coming from tonight. I've been driving down the road in this town before and passed somebody walking the sidewalk, and the Holy Ghost says, turn around and go witness to them. And I look at the clock, and I know what my schedule is that day, and I know where I'm heading, and don't do it. Quenched. Grieved. Resisted. You'll be in a conversation with somebody. Maybe it's on the job, or maybe you go out to Food City after work and go through the checkout line, and the Holy Ghost says, witness to the cashier. And we say, oh, Lord, I've had a long day. It's been hard. I'm tired. I don't feel like dealing with it. And we don't. And he's quenched. He's grieved. And he's resisted. You understand? Quench not the Spirit. He wants to speak up and glorify Jesus, and He lives inside of every one of us that are saved, and He will empower this flesh to do that. But we've got to yield to Him and say, Lord, not my will but thine be done, and open our mouth and strike up the conversation. I mean, you understand when God called, so when the disciples finally leave Jerusalem, they go down to Samaria, and Philip is down there. He's one of the main guys, and they're having some kind of revival. Man, people are getting saved left and right in Samaria. And the Holy Ghost comes to Philip and says, I need you to leave this meeting and go over south of Jerusalem and meet a man going back to Ethiopia before he gets out of the country. And Philip doesn't argue. He doesn't ask for proof. He doesn't ask for the fleece of Gideon. He just gets up and he goes, and the Holy Ghost directs him. Can you imagine doing that? If God came to you at Spring City Baptist Church and said, get up right now and drive to Bristol, south of Bristol, and stop at the rest station. There's a guy there that needs to be saved. And here goes Philip, and he finds this Ethiopian eunuch, the Holy Ghost says, there he is, and he walks up to him, and he's reading Isaiah. I don't know that Philip knows what he's reading. He's reading Isaiah, and he looks at him and says, understandest thou what thou readest? What a great way to open a conversation. Well, how can I except some man show me? Open door. Philip hops up, and the Bible says he began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they're going, and you know how it goes. And there's Philip leaving probably one of the most successful, if we want to call it that way, revivals in Samaria where thousands of people are getting saved to go meet one man going back to Africa before he gets out of the country. And then as soon as he baptizes that guy, the Holy Ghost sweeps him off somewhere else. And the eunuch doesn't even ask where he went. He just gets back in his chariot and goes back to Ethiopia. A place that has been affected by the gospel for over 2,000 years. A place that... y'all remember that story? One of our missionaries got to meet... At that time, he was going to be the future army general of Ethiopia in Russia. Met him on a train. And the guy got saved and went back to Ethiopia. And he's the general of the army. God's still doing that stuff. What is it? It takes the power of the born-again believer, takes the Holy Ghost, working through the born-again believer, the power of the Holy Ghost, to open our mouths and say, thus saith the Lord. To open our mouths and preach unto them Jesus. I'm sad to say that the examples in my life where I didn't speak up are multitudes more than when I did speak up. And the times that I did speak up, as far as I know, nobody got saved. But again, the power of the Holy Ghost is not to force somebody to be born again. The power of the Holy Ghost is to get me and you to open our mouth and say what we're supposed to say. So the Bible says, quench not the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. I think Jesus had it right in Matthew 26:41 when he said, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we'd all say amen to that. And then we kicked off this study in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that great apostate chapter. And we went down through there and we talked about those that have a form of godliness, but do what? Deny the power thereof. And I preach that like it always gets preached, and it's right to preach it that way. There's nothing wrong with it. We preach that as victory over sin. That power of God in our life gives us victory over sin and all the things that were going on in the apostate church. The power of God keeps us on the straight and narrow. It keeps us on the right path. And we say, you know, those people that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, God says to turn away from them, to get away from them. And we call them hypocrites and they're religious elitists and all the things that we talked about in that. But I'm telling you what, you and I are guilty of that as well if we resist and quench the Holy Ghost of God trying to speak through us to be a witness for Jesus. We can dress and come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We can walk out in the world dressed like a Christian, talking like a Christian, acting like a Christian. But when the Holy Ghost of God says, witness to that person, and we say, no, we have a form of godliness and have just denied the power of God working in our life. And I'm as guilty as anybody. And I've asked God to help me. I'm going to ask Him to help you. Because what Brother James Knox said at the end of his time here is absolutely true, guys. If we don't get out there and witness and try to win some people to the Lord in this church in 10 years, we're liable to close the doors. If everybody here doesn't win somebody to the Lord and get them in this church and disciple them, in 10 years, it's going to be a different story in here. If we're honest, we allow fleshly feelings to control. We allow carnal reasoning to control us. And we say, well, they might get mad. Well, they might. They might not like me. Probably won't. Well, it might change our relationship. Yeah, but they might get saved. What a great thing that would be. You know how to guarantee they won't get saved? Don't tell them. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to who? To them that are lost. And the Lord said over there in Romans chapter 10, He said, how shall they hear without a preacher? Hearing, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See how it's all interconnected? We got to open our mouths and tell the world about Jesus Christ. Here's our other reasoning. I'm too busy. That doesn't fit my schedule right now. I got a meeting to go to. Now I got to get back home and do this or do that. Look, I get it. I think God understands it. But every now and then, when the Holy Ghost prompts us like that, church, we just got to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and go do what He told us to go do. Amen, preacher. Well, you've probably heard enough. 1 Corinthians 7 says the time's short. I was telling the boys downstairs this morning, we're studying the doctrine of the rapture. You understand that when the rapture occurs, and by the way, we're a day closer now. We're 5 hours closer than we were this morning. If the rapture occurs tomorrow, you don't have another chance to come to this church. I mean, to be with Jesus will be all glory. It's our blessed hope. But I think we'll miss this to an extent. You understand? You'll not have another chance to come to this church. You'll not have another chance to stand on the street corner and hold a sign for Jesus. If the rapture happens, you'll not have another chance to go out there to Maple Grove and sing those hymns for 30 minutes. If the rapture happens, you won't put together one more John and Romans at that publishing room. We won't build one more float. You won't hear WLRV for another second on the air. And the point I'm trying to make is when the rapture occurs, we're out of here. And we don't have another chance to tell anybody else about Jesus. You say, well, what should I do, preacher? When the Holy Ghost prompts, like He did Philip, go witness to them. May God help us to yield our schedule, to yield our reasoning, to yield our time, which is the most important resource we have, to yield ourselves and go and obey and open our mouths and be the witness that God wants us to be, because who knows what might happen. The power of the Lord's present. Amen? Oh, I got really quiet tonight. Lord, we love You tonight.